Almighty God, I pray that your holy word, as we read it today, that it would be like a fire that purifies our lives. I pray that your word would be like a hammer that breaks down walls and strongholds. I pray that your word would be like rain that brings life. I pray that your word would be like a lamp to light our path. And I pray that your word would be like a sword that penetrates our hearts, and that it would do the surgery that we so desperately need, that we might walk with you. So may your word accomplish all that you intend it to among us this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Exodus tells the story of how God rescued his people from slavery so that they could become a nation and so that they could worship him, so that they could bring him glory. And this, in and of itself, is a picture, a foreshadowing of the gospel. That the good news is that God rescues people from slavery of sin, so that they might worship him, so that they might find their identity and bring him glory. Exodus is an old story that features a deliverer, a guy named Moses. And that, too, is really just a foreshadowing of an even greater story, that God would be sending a greater deliverer, the one named Jesus. If you recall, several weeks ago, before we got into the Ten Commandments, we were in chapter 19. And there we saw that Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God was descending upon the mountain. And there was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud over the mountain. There was a loud trumpet blast. The mountain was covered with smoke, and the Lord descended in fire, is what we read there in chapter 19. As a result of his descending, the mountain itself trembled, and so did the people. God called Moses to come up onto the mountain. They were going to have a conversation of sorts. And then after that conversation, Moses returned to the people down below. God then spoke the Ten Commandments to Moses and the people. And what we're going to read today is actually, if we can move that forward one, Hudson, I don't know if my clicker's working or not. There we go. Thank you. What we're going to read today is actually their response to God speaking the Ten Commandments to them. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 20. We're just covering four verses today. And it's going to tell the next part of the story, Israel's response to God. And I'm going to divide these four verses into three parts, hopefully, to help us remember a little bit of what we read. So let's go ahead and take a look at this first one here, the separation. And I've labeled it this way. Hopefully it's really easy to see why I've labeled it this way. It's going to be verses 18 and 19 of chapter 20, and it says, "When the people saw the thunder and lightning, and heard the trumpet, and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die.'" So in this, there's two distinct realities. There's the reality of deity, the presence of deity, and there's the reality of the presence of humanity. And of course, those things are not alike. They are very different. They are very separate. The presence of God on the mountain caused a reaction, a response of the people, a response of fear. They couldn't draw near to God, even if they had wanted to, because God made it very clear that they were not to cross the boundary lines around the mountain. Otherwise, they would be killed on the spot. And this is because God is holy. He is separate humanity is not holy. Humanity is sinful. And because of our sin, there's a separation, a break of relationship between man and God. The people wanted more, even more than physical distance. They wanted verbal distance as well. They knew and were comforted by, in some regard, the voice of Moses. They trusted him. They weren't afraid of his voice. But when it came to the voice of God, they were terrified. They said, "We will die." They trembled at the word of God. And so there was this obvious separation and distance between God and his people. And is this what God wanted? Is this what was this his intent? Did he want the people to fear him? Well, yes and no. So it would be helpful if someone were able to interpret for us what is going on. Well, Moses comes to the rescue. God's man, his leader. Leader of the people, he makes this amazing statement in Exodus 20:20. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." Now, if you think back to chapter 14, when they've got the Red Sea on one side of them and the armies of Egypt bearing down on them otherwise, Moses said something similar to the people. He said, "Don't be afraid." Once again, he repeats himself, "Don't be afraid." Yes, there's thunder and lightning and a trumpet and smoke and there's much to fear, but don't be afraid and miss the message that God has for us in this. Moses reminds them that God hasn't come to scare them. He's actually come to test them. There's a purpose in all of this. There's a plan for his people. And yes, this fear that you're feeling, this terror and awe is meant to motivate you to obedience for your good and his glory. Yes, this dread that you're experiencing as you're seeing all of this happen around us on the mountain, this voice you're hearing, yes, it is dreadful. But the result is to be a respect for God that will keep you from sinning, which is for your good and ultimately, more importantly, for God's glory. Moses knew the fear of God. He had an awe and a respect for God. He understood God's glory and majesty, maybe more so than all of the rest of the people there. Remember, it was 40 years earlier to this on the same mountain that Moses was going about his business when all of a sudden there was a bush that was engulfed in flames and it wasn't being consumed. And the voice of God spoke to Moses from that bush on this very same mountain 40 years earlier. I don't think Moses forgot that. And in since that time, Moses had witnessed the plagues of Egypt, the awesome power of God poured out on that terrible nation. Moses witnessed the Red Sea literally split right before him. He remembered the victory over the Amalekites when they held his arms up and there was victory in the valley. Moses remembered and saw the quail and the manna fall from heaven on a daily basis out of nowhere to feed the people. He saw the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night that led them, that protected them. And oh, by the way, Moses also remembered that when he struck the rock, water came out of it for the thirsty people. This had all happened before his eyes and ears. So Moses understood and knew, trusted God. So did God want them to fear? Yes. But it wasn't a fear in which to avoid him. It was a fear in which to obey him. Moses tried to explain this to the people. And after he interpreted that for the people, the scripture says there in verse 21, the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. The people really were not allowed to come any closer to God because of his command to stay off of the mountain. But Moses was different. He had been invited by God to come, to draw near into the place where God was. Why was Moses asked to come? Was he more deserving than any other the other people there? Not that we know of. Why did Moses get chosen? Because God chose him. I don't know. The scripture doesn't say. He obviously didn't earn it or deserve it. He simply responded to God's voice, to God's invitation. Just like he did at the burning bush. So God invited Moses, and Moses obeyed. He went. He took his own advice. Don't be afraid. But yet it says later in the scriptures that Moses also was terrified. I mean, who wouldn't be? He walked into, approached the great unknown, this dense, dark cloud. So was Moses afraid? Yes. Did he have faith? Of course he did. This was a moment where he was literally walking by faith into the presence of God. If you just step back and you read these verses and you kind of just imagine with all your senses what this must have been like, what a scene. What a scene. It's just four verses, but important part of the story. And next week we'll see what God told Moses in the midst of that meeting, that holy meeting on the mountain. And next week we'll actually cover not three or four verses. We'll actually cover three chapters 21, 22, and 23, as it details all of the laws and regulations that God has for his people. Don't worry, we're not going to spend an hour. I mean, we could spend like 3 days on all of that, but we're not going to. But that's next week. Before we actually move on, though, from this scene, this picture that's been painted for us, I'd like you to consider this idea of responding to God. In Exodus, we saw this pattern of there was separation between God and man. There was an interpretation given by God's mediator, God's spokesperson, his deliverer, Moses. And then there was this invitation of such that was surrounding the whole event. I thought that was kind of interesting, and then as I searched the scriptures, I see in Hebrews chapter 4 the very same pattern. Separation, interpretation, and invitation. Those are my labels. You won't necessarily find those in the scriptures, but they help us to understand what some of these pieces are as we move through the passage. And so if you haven't already, go ahead and fast forward in your Bible to the book of Hebrews. It's near the end of the New Testament. And it's there in Hebrews that I would like to be able to point out how New Testament believers are also to respond to God, to the voice of God. New Testament believers would include us. those who are saved by faith in Christ. So Hebrews chapter 4. And there again, there's this idea of separation that you'll find there, divinity and humanity. Hebrews 4:14 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." In Jesus, we find 100% divinity. He is God. He's the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, the Scripture says. And because of his divinity, he is not just another high priest, he is the great high priest, the greatest and only mediator between God and man. In Jesus, you'll find that there's no one else like him. Never has been, never will be. Jesus is holy. He's the Lord of all. He's the great I am. He's equal and one with the Father. He's the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of God's being. Jesus is all-powerful. He's able to forgive sins and give eternal life. This is our Savior, and he spoke words of life. And Jesus didn't remain distant. He drew near. He walked with us and among us. People marveled at his words. They didn't say, "Don't speak to us." They marveled at his words because they were unlike any that had been spoken or heard before. And so, hear what the author of Hebrews has to say. He says, "Let us hold firmly to our faith in Jesus." This faith that we publicly and privately profess. And while Jesus is 100% separate from us, so to speak, because of his divinity. Go ahead and move me forward, Hud. Thank you. He is 100% divine, but he's also 100% human. That's 200%, not 50-50. He's 100% divine, 100% human. He's flesh and blood, just like you and me. The writer of Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize or empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Even though he was God, he was somehow unable to understand our struggle and our pain. The Scripture says that Jesus was hungry. Some of you may be hungry. The Scripture says he was thirsty. The Scripture says that Jesus grew tired. One of my favorite scriptures is that Jesus took naps. To remind my kids of that on occasion. Journey hates that one. Jesus felt the full range of emotions from compassion to anger, joy, and sorrow. He wept tears of sadness. He understood temptation to the utmost. And yet, he never caved to the temptation. He never caved to the full weight, the full force of temptation. Jesus never sinned, not even once. It's really impossible to even fathom. So if anyone was ever going to help us interpret what God is really like, it was Jesus, because he was 100% divine and 100% human. Moses tried to help Israel understand God, but Jesus actually lived it out in front of us. He lived out the way of love like no one else ever had. And so Jesus showed us what a life that is perfectly responding to God, what that would look like. And even in his humanity, Jesus was one with the Father, full of grace and truth. In his humanity, he knows our struggles because he also suffered and bled and died. He was buried. And because he was God, he defeated death in the grave and then ascended into heaven, and he's interceding, he's praying for us at the right hand of the Father. Jesus helped us understand who God is, what it is that he wants. Ultimately, ultimately, Jesus had issued an invitation for people to follow him. Remember, Jesus is the one who said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. Come, follow me, is what he said. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is such a wonderful verse. The author of Hebrews continues to invite believers in Christ to respond to God's invitation, to enter into his presence. We're not entering into a cloud of thick darkness on the top of a mountain, but we're to come as we are, just as you are, just as I am, to the throne of grace that offers help when you need it. So Israel, they remained at a distance, and they stayed there because of fear and because of God's command. And Moses was invited to come, even though he was afraid. Jesus invites us to come in faith, in confidence. Respect and awe, yes. Holy fear, yes. But we're to come to our Father, to God, like a son or a daughter would enter into the presence of a loving father. Now, I got to tell you, with my kids, we've tried to train them on how to enter into our presence, especially early in the morning when we're still in bed. Graham has gotten pretty good. He knocks. He'll politely make his request if needed. Usually we're up before him, but if he's up before us, he'll make his request. Polite about it. We can have a nice conversation. The other end of the family, though, the younger end, Journey, she pretty much just barges in whenever she wants and makes her demand. Now, we're training her. We're teaching her. Sometimes she'll knock. Sometimes she'll be polite in the request. Either way, they're able to come because of relationship. There's no fear of discipline, so to speak, for coming into our presence. So where is this throne of God that the author of Hebrews is inviting us to approach? Well, someday you will see it with your eyes, and it will be awesome. But for now, we approach that throne through prayer. Through prayer. And we humble ourselves and we ask for God's will to be done in our lives. We pray that God's will would be done as he meets the needs that we bring before him. And sometimes we come into God's presence politely, reverently, and sometimes we just barge in and demand from God what we want. Thankfully, he's very patient and compassionate and kind. And the Holy Spirit guides us in the way that we're to interact with Almighty God. I'm thankful for this reminder of approaching God's throne of grace confidently. And so, church, I would ask you this morning, how will you respond to God? Moses was invited into God's presence, into the unknown. And Moses responded, he RSVP'd to God because he trusted God. God invites us into relationship with himself through Jesus, and this is the good news of the gospel. Good news for the lost and continuing good news for the found. Hopefully, the first yes that you say to Jesus won't be your last. It's a lifetime of being sanctified, changed into his likeness by saying yes to Christ throughout your life. This is what the Christian life is. It's a daily saying no to yourself and your own desires and saying yes to what the Lord wants to do in you, saying yes to Jesus on a daily basis. His ways and his laws are not given to scare you, but his ways are the way of love. And they are meant to test you and to keep you from sinning. Why does he want to keep us from sinning? Well, partially because it's for our own good. But ultimately, it's because God is worthy. He's worthy of our obedience. It's for his glory. He is worthy. He's holy. And as we've already sung this morning, he is so good. So my prayer is that we will respond to him in whatever way he's calling us, that we'll respond to him today. That we won't stay at a distance like Israel did, but by faith, like Moses, we'll enter into the presence of God through prayer, because he's good. God be the glory. Great things he's done. Amen.
Thank you for being with us this morning. I invite you to stand as we close our service, worshiping again through song. We're going to sing a song called King of My Heart. And as we heard the story this morning, Moses went up to the mountain and he found God. And it's going to, the song this morning opens with the words, "Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run." And may he be the mountain to where each of us can run, not out of fear, but because we know that he provides the righteousness that we need. So I invite you to sing with us this morning.
Mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, holy.
Hebrews says, he invites us into his throne room that we might find mercy and grace in our time of need. As your pastor, as representative, part of the leadership of this church, I just want to remind you that we're here to sit or walk with you through that. If you have a need, please let us know and we'll pray with you. Can't promise I can fix it, but I'll do what I can and pray with you to the only one who can do anything about it. Part of what being the community of faith, what the body of Christ is, that we support one another in that. So, if you would, let's go ahead and stand for our benediction. Comes from Ephesians today. Let's read it together. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Those who would put their faith in him. Once again, I'm amazed by grace. How sweet the sound that saved a murderer like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Amen.